nodding up and down, so that's great. I hope that this has been a good week for you. I know that if you saw my newsletter I sent out, it's been a kind of a hectic time for both Chris, myself, and Pastor Sue the last couple of weeks. But we're a little bit behind because of so many exciting things that have been happening. So in any case, I don't know if my screen is up, but is there an issue with did I plug it in correctly? Oh, did I even plug it in? Let me check. Sorry. Oh, it came out. Okay, it was plugged in, but it came out.
That better?
There we go. Hi. Here they are. Hello, everyone. This was from last night. Some of you are aware that I've been involved with trying to organize form an organization that's trying to support people who serve and lead in Asian American Christian settings in the Bay Area. And we call it the Healthy Church Leaders Initiative. So I've been doing this for the past half year. We work with pastors and lay leaders. And one of our programs is a program to try to encourage emerging leaders, leaders who are thinking and trying to find their place and calling, or trying to clarify what God is asking them to do. And we provide mentoring and some teaching. And we intentionally want to have small cohorts of people to be part of this group, because we want to give people a lot of attention, that people who participate can really talk about their personal struggles and as they seek to find God's purpose in their life. So last night at my home, after the BATS conference, we spent about 4 hours having dinner and just hanging out together. So this is a picture of our cohort. As you can see, we originally wanted it to be all for young people, but it turns out that there are two folks in the cohort group who are older than me, maybe one. But it's a real great balance, because the younger folks are learning a lot from the older folks, from their experience, and the older folks are finding the younger folks really exciting to be with because of their passion and their zeal. So this is fun. I just want you to continue to pray for our Healthy Church Leaders Initiative and for the emerging cohort. We're going to be recruiting for a second round starting this September. So if you're interested in trying to clarify God's purpose in your life and you would like to be part of a cohort, we're only going to take a few cohort members. So let me know as early, because we're going to start to promote it soon. Okay, so that's the first thing I wanted to share with you, which also explains some of our weariness and tiredness. But it's cool. The second thing I want to announce is that on March 25th, Good Friday, I'm sorry, I keep kicking this, but I'll try my best not to do it. We're having a Good Friday service in English. I'd like for you to bring your friends if you can, because this may be one of the few opportunities they have to hear the gospel presented and that centers on the cross in our church. Because, you know, we are when we preach in our church, we tend to try to cover the Bible fully, and oftentimes we don't always touch upon the central gospel theme. And by coming, hopefully they'll get a chance to taste and see what Canaan has to offer as a community and as a place of worship, and really just come in and encourage them. So please set that date and that time aside. 7:30, March 25th, Good Friday service. Bring your kids and family. Okay, without further ado, let's go to today's message. And I want to start by kind of sharing some stories. And maybe you identify with me. You know, there are times when I'm driving in the car, and Betty can definitely attest to that. And I'm not a patient driver, right? So there I am driving. Betty's covering her eyes because she doesn't want to witness what I'm doing. And there are cars in front of me that are just driving so slow. Have you ever had that experience, drivers, any of you? And you're stuck in the lane because to your left and right, there are cars that are whizzing by you really fast. You can't really just switch lanes that quickly because they're just going so fast. So these cars in front of you are going so slow. How do you feel? What do you do when that happens? You just sit there and take it, right? Are you safe drivers? I get frustrated. I actually start I don't do it that badly. But I start muttering under my breath. I say, what's the matter with these drivers? So then when I do manage to pass by, most of the times the drivers in front who are driving slow are understandably slow drivers, because they might be over 80 years old or something like that. And as a result, I just go by and I feel bad. I say, oh man. Older drivers, I understand, they can't, even I'm slowing down in my old age. So I have to be more patient with these slow drivers, but I don't know how because I'm driving and I'm just getting losing patience. Okay, all right. So maybe not all of you relate. Some of you haven't had your driver's licenses yet. But what about this one? How about my nephew? I have a nephew who came to visit us last summer. And, you know, it's morning, we're kind of late, we're trying to head out and do some sightseeing. And, you know, he finished his breakfast about 20 minutes after everyone else finished their breakfast. And then we say, okay, time to put on your shoes and let's go out. And he goes very slowly, sits down, touches his shoelaces, taps it here, there, puts on his sneaker. And we're waiting, they're watching him tie his shoelaces. It's 10 minutes. Okay, when are you going to get done? Hurry up, Brandon. So so there we are sitting there, very frustrated. And I'm just imagining how my sister-in-law can handle it. I mean, she's just gritting her teeth. I have to put up with this every single day. So, you know, being impatient is actually a trait that all of us have. And you know, being impatient is something that in some circumstances is okay because we need to get people to move along. But I think that overall, when we are impatient, we tend to be very self-centered, right? We prioritize ourselves over others. My time schedule is more important than yours. I need to get the thing done now, so I'm more important than you. Oftentimes, our impatience shows up in our relationships with our husbands and wives, like because we want to get things done, and even though the other person moves slower, we just cannot wait for them. So we start complaining and groaning, and we're telling them that what we want is more important than what they want. And impatience is just one step away from intolerance and drawing boundaries between people. So when we look at Jesus' story in Luke chapter 15, which is where we are today, the very famous in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, I want you to keep that in mind. There's a contrast here between the impatience of humans and God's patient love. Okay, and I think knowing this difference will hopefully awaken us to the reality of God in our life and how great it is that God's love is there. Because thank God He is patient with us. All right, so I'm going to read this with you together, and we'll try our best to look into this beautiful passage. And in fact, chapter 15 of Luke is one of my preaching professors says that this chapter is the chapter of the 21st century world today. It is the chapter that teaches us what it means to be human and what it means to save us. All right, so let's take a look at chapter 15. Most of the times when we look at the story of the prodigal son, we forget the first few verses. So I want to make sure that we don't forget the first few verses. So look at verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. So Jesus was apparently sitting down with some people, right? And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, okay, impatiently muttered. If you have your bulletins, it's in a bulletin, but you can also look it up in the Bible if you have it with you. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. So what did they mutter? They muttered to maybe not to Jesus, but to themselves. Oh, Jesus probably heard them muttering. These muttering can be coherent. They said, "This man Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them." So the Pharisees and teachers of the law were criticizing Jesus for hanging around, welcoming, and eating with so-called sinners. Now Jesus didn't, Jesus is a Jewish person. Didn't he know any better? A good Jewish person should never associate with sinners, right? Isn't that right? So they were very impatient with him because he tolerated. And he was very un-Jewish-like in his behavior of hanging around with sinners. So Jesus, of course, heard them. But instead of, you know, fighting back and arguing back and saying, you know, you guys are wrong. You guys are just so hypocritical. You guys are Pharisees. And they say, yeah, of course we're Pharisees. You guys are wrong. He didn't do that. He basically said to them, okay, I'm going to tell you three stories. Okay, and these three stories will illustrate why I'm sitting around and hanging around with these so-called sinners. Okay, and they're all kind of cool stories, but the last one, the prodigal son story, or the story of the lost son, is the most dramatic. So the first story is the story of the lost sheep. You know, 99 sheep in a pen, one got lost, and the shepherd goes out and finds and retrieves that one lost sheep. And, of course, everyone's so happy that one lost sheep was saved. And the lost story of the woman and the lost coin. She lost her coin, she sweeps around the house, and she finally finds it, and she's so happy that she invites her neighbors to have a party. And then finally, the most dramatic of all, the lost boy parable, the prodigal son. This is Jesus' way of rebutting the Pharisees and the scribes. And in verse 7, he makes it very clear that the reason why he hangs around with sinners and welcomes them is because when sinners come to Jesus, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So let's review the story of the lost boy, of the prodigal son. So in this story, Jesus begins it in verse 11, the second part of verse 11. There was this guy who had two sons, you know, just like me, I have two sons, right? The younger one said, "Father, give me my share of this of the estate." So he divided the property between them. And then not long after, this is verse 13, the younger son got together all he had, set out for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. All right, so first we see here, this younger son, in my case, my younger son's name is Benji. He's the one in the Life is Good shirt. So, you know, it would be like, "There's college yet, but I want to take all my inheritance," which is really not much, "and go out and just live on my own. Goodbye, Mom and Dad. I'm going to go out and live on my own. I'm taking my computers with me, my gaming system with me, but I'm just going to be by myself, okay? I don't want to be in this family anymore. You know, this time for me to get out and be a man, okay? Because life is good." Right, so that'd be as if he, of course, Benji would never do that. You know, he's too chicken to go out and live on his own. But if he did, I'm thinking, like, how would I respond? You know, I'm thinking he's a little too young right now. He's still in college. He hasn't finished up. Certainly, at some point, it'd be nice for him to get out there and get a job and grow up and become an adult. But maybe this is a little too early. And in the case of this younger brother, it seems like he just didn't care. He just wanted to get what he wanted and get out. He was impatient to start his life. And I don't know whether or not there are other factors. The Bible doesn't say so, but maybe he was tired of being under his older brother's thumb. Right? His older brother was the one who did it, took care of everything, who had the inheritance, and had everything he needed, and he was the boss of the family. So maybe he wanted to get out under his older brother. Who knows? But the point is this, that he said, "I'm going to get out there and I'm going to live on my own." But instead of living his life in a way that helped him to sustain himself, what did he do? He squandered all his wealth in wild living. I don't know what wild living means. I think in the case of teenage boys today, it might be just playing games all the time and going on social media and not actually looking for work. I don't know. Right, but this guy was doing it. He was basically squandering his wealth. He didn't think about how to replenish and how to sustain himself. And who knows whether he was... Well, his brother makes some accusations very much later, but we'll get to that later. All right, so that's the beginning of the story. An uh-oh moment. This little boy has decided to leave his family, and everyone is not happy, and he's because of his impatience. So what happens? He after he spent everything... I didn't print this in the bulletin, but I'll read verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be a barista at Starbucks. No, I'm sorry. To a citizen of his country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Well, at least if he worked at Starbucks, he can have free coffee and, you know, maybe. Yeah. But unfortunately, this young boy found himself hiring himself out to be a pig feeder. Okay, and when he came to his senses after doing this for a while, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food and to spare? And here I am starving to death." So he decided, okay, that's it. I'm tired of this. No more wild living. I'm just going to go home and meet my dad and just enjoy the life that I had, or at least try to enjoy the life I had before I made this big mistake of squandering all my wealth. Okay? So that's what happened next. But, you know, one would expect his father to be kind of angry because, you know, here you are, you wasted all your money. You didn't get your college degree. You didn't do anything but work with pigs. So, and pigs, of course, in the Jewish culture is awful. Don't get those pigs. But you know, this dad was very different. Unlike the typical dad like I would have been, or maybe some of you dads here, he didn't like go yell at his son. Right? What would a typical dad do? Well, you can think about it. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe chastise their son, punish them, or say, "You're wrong, you're bad." No. This father was really different. And we're told in verse 20 that while this boy was still so far away from home, the father saw him. So it's almost as if the dad was waiting outside his door with binoculars, just every single day looking for his son to come back. Because otherwise he would not have seen him from a distance, right? He might have been home, and then the son knocks on the door. But instead, the father's outside waiting, and at a distance the boy comes back, and he saw him, and not only did he see him, he was filled with compassion. Instead of anger and frustration, there was an overflowing of love, of wanting to be with his son. That's an amazing story, because I know I would never do that. And I know you would never do it, right? Honestly, would you? If this happened to you, if your spouse, your boyfriend, your brother, your sister, if they sort of betrayed you and you saw them again, would you be filled with compassion? Well, most likely not. But this father was very different. He was filled with compassion. And not only was he filled with compassion, he didn't even wait for his son to come. He ran to his son. All right? Now, that's something I would never do. Because, first of all, I can't run anymore. My knees are bad. No, that's not true. I can still run. I actually, in 2 years ago in Turkey Bowl, I actually did pretty well. But what he did was this. He saw his son coming, and he ran to him because he loved him so much. Okay? And not only did he run to him, he threw his arms around his son and kissed him. Definitely something that Asian men don't do. That's for sure. So we're looking, and not only Asian men, I think Jewish men don't do this too often either. So we're looking at a situation here where Jesus is trying to teach these Pharisees and scribes a lesson about God's love. And I think the lesson, I don't have to go any further. What a lesson there is to learn right here. Anyone that is a sinner or someone who disappointed people or disappointed God, God's response is not to chastise and judge and say, okay, now let's get you right. The first response is, where are you, son? I love you. I want to come and I want to reach you. I want to embrace you. But I want you back because I love you. That's God's first and most important response. I'm going to kiss you, son. Ooh. So what a magnificent story. And here is Rembrandt's Prodigal Son painting, where you can see the whole story of the reunion, and also the brothers there too. But so in verse 21, the son says to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And of course, the father could have responded to that. The first words that the son said to him was, I messed up so badly. Don't even count me as your son anymore. And this has big implications because it means legally, I no longer have any share in the family wealth. I'm cutting myself off. I just want to be here to be a servant. I'll feed the pigs for you. I'll take care of the household goods. As long as you allow me to live and sustain myself, I won't even be considered part of your family. Okay? But the father, so in his mind, he's thinking, it's too far gone. I blew it. There's no way I can ever get that same feeling of family back because I did such a horrible thing. I can never be restored. But the father ignored his son's words. Completely didn't say a word. Didn't even respond. In fact, what the father said was this to his servants in verse 22. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Because the son of mine who was dead is now alive again. He was lost and now he is found. So they began to celebrate. Okay, what other way can you... I mean, this dad is just incredible. He is just amazing. He overlooks the sin. He doesn't pay attention when his son says, I'm not good enough to be your son anymore. He says, I don't care. You're my son. I want you in this family. I don't care what happened to you. I want you to be here by my side in my family because we love you. We want to celebrate the fact that you're here. I don't know. I have to cry when I hear this story because it is a remarkable story of love that I don't think any one of us have ever really felt that fully in a human form. But this is what God is like. This is what God is like. On the other hand, the all-too-human older brother was watching all this happen. And what was he doing? Verse 25. Meanwhile, he was in the field and he came back from his hard day of work, breaking his back. And when he came near the house, he heard all this noise. There was music and dancing. He said, "What the heck? What, there's a party that I wasn't invited? You know, what's going on?" So he called out one of the servants and said to him, "Well, what's happening, right?" And the servant told him, "You know, your brother, that little younger brother of yours who ran away, wasted all his money and ruined his life." He didn't say that. "But your brother came back and your father has killed a fattened calf," which is really expensive, "because he has him back safe and sound." So the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. He just stayed outside. "You know, I'm not going into this party." You know, so his father said, "Wait a minute, how come you're not coming and joining us?" So again, the proactive father goes out to his son and says, tries to bring his son in and says, "What's going on? Come, please come join our party." But the older brother answered to his father in verse 29, "Look, all these years I have been serving, slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes," okay, and who knows, maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but he's accusing him of hanging out with prostitutes. "When he comes home, you kill the fattened calf and for him." So, of course, anger, jealousy, that's also a pretty normal response. I think most of us feel that way too. If we felt like somebody else was getting better treatment than we were, and here I am, I've been good, I've been trying to do everything right, and yet the bum gets all this first class treatment. Why? It's not fair. Have you felt that way too in families? I know. All of us who have siblings feel the same way. Why does the younger brother always get the best food? How come he won't share? How come when he has to ask me to share, I have to give it to him? But he never has to give anything back to me. Have you heard that before? Oh, if you raise kids and you have two of them, that's going to happen. Right? This is very much part of our human nature. We're never going to be satisfied because, especially if we think that someone else is being, a brother or sister is being treated with more favor. So the father says to this older son, "My son, verse 31, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we got to celebrate. We have to celebrate and we have to be glad because your brother, who was dead and is now alive again, he was lost and he's now found." So again, the father is saying, we can deal with those issues of fairness later. Right now, let's celebrate the fact that your brother, who we love so much and so deeply, we thought was dead and gone, is now back. Let's focus on that, okay, son? Let's do that. Uncross your arms. Come on, join us. Let's focus on that first. Again, a remarkable act of love on the part of the father. Okay, so this story in itself can just be told without actually having any commentary. But unfortunately, my responsibility as a preacher is to provide some commentary. So let me do that very simply. Now that you've heard the story of God's love, immediately what goes to your mind, I'm sure, is how does that contrast with the way I love others? That's one. That's a good question. But I don't even really want you to think about that. I'd be mirroring God's love to others. That's hard. It's not. This is almost impossible to do, to tell you the truth. So instead of asking yourself, how do I apply this and love other people like the father loved his sons, I want you to turn this whole question around. And as we conclude, ask yourself these questions. Okay, finally. The first thing to do as application is to do nothing but this, but to sit down and receive God's love to you. Don't worry about reflecting this or doing that. First, sit down and allow God's love to come to you. Be that younger son. Wait for God to come and embrace you. That's the first thing we should always do whenever we talk about our Christian faith or think about our relationship with God. Receive His love. Okay, does that make sense? Don't try to do anything. Just receive His love. And understand this. There is nothing we can do to earn that love of God. There's nothing we can do to try to please God. There's nothing we can do. All we can do is just sit down and experience His love. Because God loves us. There's no condition to it. We are His beloved. Okay, does that make sense? He created the world. He created Adam and Eve. He created humanity because he wanted to love humanity. And we are all part of his love. We are beloved by God. And just know that. No matter who you are, whether or not you have succeeded in life, whether or not you serve a lot in church or not, whether or not you do the right things or not, no matter what, God loves you. God's love is not about controlling us. It's not about trying to teach us all the right things that do's and don'ts that we have to do in life. It's not about judging our character and condemning us whenever we don't do things right. It's about just simply loving us because he is love. Look at verse 20 again. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. God's love is just like that. Patient, not judging, but also not passive. Oh. Don't fall asleep. Is that me? Okay. I just got through talking about God's love, and then that happens. Like, it wakes everyone up, okay? So more than anything else, God is there to be your father, and he wants to love you. The second thing that we ought to do as we receive God's love, and this is also difficult, but I think it's also real, is to recognize that we are broken. Both the older brother and the younger brother are broken in different ways. Have you noticed that? Hey, the younger brother is broken because he's impatient, he wants to get what he wants, and he wants to be independent and on his own. But the older brother is also broken because he's jealous, he feels like that the younger brother is getting more than he deserves, and he works so hard for his father. Both of them are broken in their own ways. And the younger brother saw it. He saw how much his life changed as a result of just doing the things he wanted to do, and things didn't work out right for him. So God sees our brokenness. That's the second thing. We are broken, but sometimes we may not recognize it like the older brother, but God knows that. God sees that in us. We're broken whenever we get impatient with people. We're broken whenever we judge others. We're broken whenever we try to live up to certain standards that we can't keep. You don't know how many times I'm very performance-oriented. I always feel like if I don't preach well enough, if I don't lead well enough, if I don't do anything well enough, the next day I feel depressed and down on myself. There's a brokenness about recognizing that I'm performance-oriented. And that's not something that God cares about. Knowing that I'm broken and God doesn't even care about the fact that I'm broken is really, really important. It's really exciting. Isn't it great to know that you don't have to go to God and give him a report of everything you've done? Right? God loves you regardless, but we do need to recognize that we're broken. If we don't, we're never going to want to receive God's embrace. If the younger brother if he did not recognize that he was broken, he would never have come home. If he didn't recognize that he was broken, when his father came, he would never have allowed his father to embrace him. So very often when people are nasty to us or judge us back or treat us badly, it's because they don't recognize their own brokenness. So I want you to recognize your brokenness. In doing so, it'll be easier. You can let God actually embrace you. And the third thing is blessed. All of us, because of God's love to us, are blessed by God. God fundamentally wants to celebrate parties with us. He really does. He doesn't want us to just simply do work. He wants us to enjoy our life together with him. That's what he wants fundamentally most of all. He wants us to enjoy him, and he wants to enjoy us. It's like anything. Like if you're raising, like with Mika, right? I'm sorry to bring up Mika again, my puppy dog. Okay, Mika is a little dog who's full of joy. Right? Every time we come home, she just cannot stand the fact that we're home and we're not paying attention to her. So she jumps up on us. We're trying to teach her. By the way, when you come over to my house and she jumps at you and leaps up to try to get your attention, you have to learn to not give her attention. You sort of do this, right? It's like, okay, Mika, I'm not moving. Don't touch me. I won't respond to you until you stand on 4 feet and sit down, okay? So we're trying to teach her not to be so jumpy. But at the same time, when she's jumping around, it makes Betty and I happy. We're so happy. We go off for 10 minutes, we come back, and she's so excited. Yeah, you're home. And all she cares about is just saying hello to us, welcoming us. And she spins around, and she wants to just, she doesn't care about anything but just to let us know she's happy that we're home. is in complete joy. She doesn't care, okay, where's my food? I'm hungry, you haven't fed me. She doesn't do that. She doesn't go around and say, okay, you know, I've been home for too long by myself. You know, you're making me, you know, she doesn't complain at all. She's just so happy to see us. And then after she jumps on us and runs around, she goes out to the backyard and she starts barking to the whole world, they're home, they're home, they're, I think I'm translating. they're home. And the neighbors get mad, but, you know, what happens there is the pure joy of being together. And that, I think, is what God wants of us. All right, so I know in church we do spend a lot of time trying to get people to commit, to serve. In fact, we have service opportunities coming up in April when we have to serve lunch. We and those are all very important. And service and doing leading and doing using your gifts help build up a church, and they also help build you up. That's really important. Commitment is important. But even before you get to that, please know this. God just wants to hang out with you. He wants you to be part of his life. He wants to know you through and through. In fact, he does know you, but he just wants you to know that he knows you. Does that make sense? He wants you to know him. So ultimately, embracing God's love or receiving God's embracing love is about just receiving the blessing of knowing that he wants to party with us and be with us and hang out with us. So the three things are very simple. Know that you're beloved, recognize that you're broken, and finally, enjoy the blessing that God has for you. This is the core of the gospel. This is what salvation is. This is what good news is. And when we tell our friends about Jesus Christ and why it's so great to be a Christian, this is the heart of the matter. And I hope that everywhere you and I go, we'll want to tell people about this. And we'll want to engage others just as God engages us. And let people know that when you come to Canaan and when you join our family, this is what we experience. We experience God's love here. And if we can get around and really demonstrate that to people, well, actually, we can't really demonstrate, but if we try and point people to God, maybe they will experience it. So at the end of this morning, at the end of this Sunday, I hope you go away, go to your families, go to your home, your friends and community, and let them know that this is God's love in your life. And it's so tremendous. It's so wonderful. It's so compelling. There's no reason not to be to embrace God's love, unless we're not recognizing our brokenness. So let's spend some time in prayer about this, about how well you and I are receiving God's love. I think we tend to be afraid to do so because we're not used to having people love us that way. But try to break through all the stereotypes you have about regular human love and embrace and receive God's love. Christo is going to come and lead us in a time of prayer, so I'm going to invite her up and she has some things to share with us.
Pastor Tim, for the message. Just want to take some time to kind of reflect upon this message that Pastor Tim had challenged us on. How do we love other people? How do we love people as a father loved his son? And Pastor Tim always challenged us on to just simply receive God's love. And so we all know God has done great things for us, and you know what an awesome God he is. And so many times that we just you know, so busy with our lives, and we don't even stop and praising God for who he is. So let's take some time to praise him for what he has done, for his character. And, you know, there's so many great characters of him that we need to take time to praise him and receive his love at the same time. So let's bow our head and go ahead and shout out any praises that you have in mind, and especially right after this story about, you know, how God loves sinners, and just so many stories that he had demonstrated in his words that we received just now. So let's bow ahead, and if you have any praises to shout out, please do so.